Well, good morning. Let me just pray, and then we'll begin. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word that teaches us how to have confidence in our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us today through your word, still our hearts and minds so that we can receive them. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is an amazing chapter, a roll call of heroes of the faith, so to speak, in a sense. And I want to focus in on confidence and how we can have confidence in our faith. And I want to suggest three main reasons of why we can have confidence in our faith. Confidence is a funny thing. Sometimes we have not enough confidence in things that we should have faith in, and at other times we have too much confidence, perhaps overconfidence in things. Forgive me if you've heard this story before, but I think it sort of illustrates the overconfidence. A number of years ago, in 1996, I was doing a trek with some people from Denver to LA, and we were going through the national parks in the Midwest of the United States, beautiful national parks, very similar to Central Australia in some of the colours and the desert sort of scenery. And on that trip, we had a chance to do an overnight horse ride in Arizona on Navajo land. We could ride in on horses through the desert with the Navajo and look at all these amazing rocky outcrops, the sort of rocky outcrops that have been famous from John Wayne and Clint Eastwood sort of movies, Thelma and Louise, people like Michael Jackson, Bon Jovi have shot all their music videos around there. It's a very famous national park. Back in the day when I was there in 96, it cost $250,000 just to film there for one day. I just took still photos. And so we were given this opportunity to do an overnight horse ride with the Navajo, and then they would tell us some stories, and then we'd have a meal around the campfire, and then we'd ride back out. And I thought that sounded good, that sounded great. And what we had to do just before we signed about the horses and everything was we had to get graded for what sort of horse we should ride, and we were given three choices. We were given beginner, intermediate, or advanced. And to give you an idea of how my thinking went back then, and I hope it's changed a little bit, I sort of looked at the beginner one and I thought, well, I surf, so I've got basic fitness, so that means I don't need beginner. Okay? Then I came to intermediate, and I remembered that there was this one time in 1978, when I was in grade one, that I went to kick the football with my friend Tony DiCancabino, and this was in Dandenong, it used to rain back then, and a lot of ovals were muddy. So Tony's dad wasn't too keen on us kicking the football in the mud. So he said, no, get in my car, I'll drive you around until we can find an oval that's not muddy. We couldn't find one, and we ended up in Roeville at a pony riding place. So he gave us a pony ride in our footy boots on the ponies. So that made me realise I wasn't intermediate. So I took the advanced, and everything seemed to be going okay at the beginning. We got on our horses and the instructions were, okay, everyone, you want to turn left, you do that. You want to turn right, you do that. You want to go fast, you go, yeah! And you want to stop, I couldn't remember the stop bit. And we took a photo, we took a group photo, and then he said, okay, everyone, now we're going to canter. And so we headed off on a canter, and then he'd stop everyone, and we'd look at a big rocky outcrop, and we'd take a photo. And then he went, okay, everyone, now we're going to gallop. And we just went off, galloping through the desert. And I had boots on that didn't really, well, I couldn't fit one shoe through the stirrup, so I was one stirrup like that. And I managed to hang on, and I got to the end of the day. And it was an amazing sort of finish. There was a big sunset, and we looked at the sun on the rocks, and we had beans, and we told stories. And the next day, about five people in the group decided not to get back on the horses because there was a Ford F-250 there. They could get a lift out of the desert. But the rest of us thought, no, we can do this. We can get out of the desert. We'll do it. So we got back on the horses. Now, we were sort of going along a little bit sorer, taking more photos of these big rocky outcrops, when my horse happened to be near the five horses that didn't have riders on, and I reckon it was about half an hour from home in the desert that those five horses had a sniff of home. And when those horses get a sniff of home, you can't stop them. So the five horses took off, but there was one other horse that took off, and that was my horse, and it had a rider on, and that was me, and it took off as well. And I tried everything I could do to get it to stop. I tried recoil, reverse, halt, stop. Nothing would work. And so I got there ahead of everyone else with the five other horses. My confidence gone and ready for physio. But the section I want to look at today is about confidence. It's about confidence that we can have in our faith. And I want to just remind us of a couple of verses before, first of all, from chapter 10, verse 23. And it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And verses 35 to 38, "Do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous will live by faith." And so in chapter 11, we have this amazing roll call of the heroes of faith, in a sense, and the many things that that can teach us. And the New King James Version translates that first verse as, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And the Greek word translated substance literally means standing under, and was used in a technical sense of a title deed. And it's important to understand that when we think of faith, we need to realise also that not all things are realised this side of eternity. And we all exercise faith, whether we realise it or not. We all exercise faith. When you come into the church, you exercise faith when you sit down on the chair that the manufacturer has done a good job and that it's going to hold your weight. And I hope that's your experience. When we catch a plane, when we get on an aeroplane, we exercise faith in a lot of different ways. We exercise faith in the science of it. We exercise faith in the intentions of the pilot. We exercise faith every day. And sometimes faith is based on reason and logic. And sometimes faith goes beyond reason and logic. And there's a saying that logic and reason will lead you to the doorstep of faith. So faith in that sense is not illogical so much as illogical. Faith does not necessarily contradict logic so much as it can go on from it. And the prolific Christian writer Ravi Zacharias puts it this way: "God has put enough in this world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing, but he's left enough out of the world to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone." And God has graciously granted us the ability to have faith in him. So it's by God's grace that we can have faith. And I want to be clear at the beginning that our faith is not our faith in our faith. Okay? Our faith is in the object of our faith, which is God. And God has proven again and again and again that he is faithful. And we need to come back to Jesus Christ. The beginning of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, "But in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom he made the universe." Friends, we can have great faith because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life, death, and resurrection. And so I want to give you today three reasons, I think, that we can have great faith in God. And the first reason, I think, is that God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God can and will. So God is all-sovereign. God is all-powerful. And it's very easy in this day and age to live in fear. We may have fear after September 11 of terrorism. You may have fear of violence on the streets. You may have fear of climate change and disappearing coastlines. You may have fear of pollution. You may have fear of overeating. We may have fear of drunkenness. We may have fear of not being able to get a job. We may have fear of rising house prices. It's very easy to live in fear. And the media very much use that as well. But we need to remember that perfect love drives out fear. And the story in the Bible, in a sense, is of God being faithful again and again and again throughout history. He created us. We turned our back on him. He gave us the law. We broke it. He sent the prophets saying, "Get back to God." We jailed them. We shut them down. He sent his own dear son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die. And praise God, rose again so that we can have a peace with God through faith in him. If we look at the example of Abraham in chapter 11, Abraham had great faith and he's commended for the faith he had. We read and we know the story where God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, what's going on here? Why would that happen? Is this like a sadistic prank? Is this attempted murder? No, I don't think so. This is the strengthening of Abraham's faith for future reference. And again, God provided a way. And we don't know always why things happen the way they do. We can't always understand that. But what we need to do is come back to the character of God. We need to come back to knowing that God is good. God is powerful. God is a healer. God is a sustainer. And so Abraham, when faced with that lonely trek through the wilderness to offer his only son Isaac, someone he'd longed for, someone he knew he had been promised would be the start of a great nation, was still willing to live in faith and follow and apply the old trust and obey despite the odds. And in a sense, what God does is give divine testimony to what Abraham was going to do and saying, well done. Well done for being faithful. You've trusted, you've obeyed, you didn't know how it was going to end, but you trusted and obeyed. Here's the solution. In one way, when we exercise faith, we are witnesses to God's goodness and his power. And his grace in us testifies to us. I want to give you an example from the Vietnam War. And this also comes from Ravi Zacharias in a book called Deliver Us From Evil. And he tells the story of in 1971 he went to Vietnam to do some ministry. And he had a Vietnamese interpreter, Hien Phan, come and do some interpreting when he was touring. And Hien had done some work for the US military in a civilian capacity, and they struck up a good friendship. After a while, it came time for Ravi to leave, and he headed back to the United States. 4 years later, Vietnam would fall to communism. In 1988, 17 years later, Ravi received a phone call from Hien, who had made it to the United States, and he began to share his story with his brother in Christ. He said, after Vietnam fell to communism, I was jailed. And Hien went through daily indoctrination of Engels and Marx and being told to renounce the West. He was not allowed to read anything in English. They claimed that he had been aiding and abetting the United States. And after a while, Hien began to think, well, maybe I have been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe the Bible's not true. Maybe it was all a farce. Maybe this isn't who I am. And so Hien decided that he would no longer pray. He picked a day and he said, I'm not going to pray anymore. That's it. Well, on that day, he was put on latrine duty in the prison that he was at. And so he went to one of the cans that was overflowing with paper and he noticed some paper with words on it. And he picked it up and he cleaned it off. He couldn't look at it then and there. He knew he'd be in trouble. So he waited till he got home, till he got back to his cell that night. And under the mosquito net, once all the other prisoners had fallen asleep, he opened it up and he read it. And it was from Romans 8. And he read, trembling, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Hien wept and wept and wept because that was the day that he was not going to pray. The following day, he volunteered for latrine duty. And it just happened that the same official was using the Bible as toilet paper. Yet Hien would gather it each time, clean it off, and at night have his daily devotion and grow stronger and stronger in faith. After a while, he was released and he made plans to escape the country. After several unsuccessful attempts, he decided to build a boat with 53 others, and all was going according to plan until four Viet Cong came knocking on the door and accusing him of trying to escape, to which Hien denied. Reluctantly, the Viet Cong left. Hien was relieved, but he was also disappointed, feeling that he had been trying to shape his own destiny and not have a teachable spirit, not trusting God, not trust that God was all-powerful. And so he got down on his knees and he prayed, "Dear God, if those Viet Cong come back again, even before I'm escaping, help me to tell the truth." Well, a few hours later, before the actual escape, there was a knock at the door, and it was the four Viet Cong. "We've got our sources. We know you're trying to escape. Is it true? Are you trying to escape?" Hien paused. Then he remembered his prayer to God, and he said, "Yes, I and 53 others are planning to escape by sea tonight. Are you going to arrest me?" The reply came, "No, we want to come with you." And it was later, when out at sea, in a violent storm, faced with death by drowning, that the sailing ability of the four Viet Cong steered the boat through under God's grace. Praise God. So when we're faced with what seems impossible, like Abraham in offering Isaac, like Hien before the Viet Cong, and what may seem to be the deafening silence of God, we need to remember that He is all-powerful. He is good. God loves you. He will go before you. He will go with you, and He will go behind you as well. The second reason I want to give of why we can be confident in faith is that as we exercise faith, like our bodies, when we exercise, it'll grow stronger. So as we exercise our faith, we can be confident that our faith is growing stronger. And St. Alf's will give you plenty of opportunities to exercise your faith. And I want to tell you just of one example, and forgive me here for talking to the guys. But if you're aged between 16 and 96, you should come along on a Wednesday night to BJJ. That's Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Andy Smith over here does a great job of leading it, and Dave Slater as well. And I didn't really know what Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu was when Andy invited me along. But I've got to tell you, I've seen the church from a lot of different angles now, angles that I wouldn't have seen it. It's a kind of highly respected self-defense. Would that be right, Andy? Something like that? Something like man gymnastics without the ribbons. But it's a great thing, and I want to encourage you to come along if you're a guy. It'll be a great thing for you. And it's also a way where we meet with others too that don't come into the church, and we can pray and share our faith with them. If you're interested, please see Andy or myself after this. And BJJ reminds me a bit about my faith. It reminds me of the story of Jacob wrestling the angel. And I named my first son Jacob, actually, because of that. But faith sometimes is a wrestle. It is a grapple. It's not clean cut. Sometimes you have to wrestle through issues that you don't necessarily know how it's going to work out. But Jacob wrestled the angel, and he didn't let go. He persevered. He hung on until he had received the blessing. And Andy tells me that when a white belt has a bit of a grapple, which is me, they'll sort of go all out, like a sprint. They'll go hammer and tongs to try and get a solution and try and sort something out, but they don't really get anywhere very fast at all. Whereas a black belt, someone who's experienced in the art of BJJ, when they do it, they'll be slow and methodical about it, and they'll just think about it, and they'll take their time until it's the right opportunity to finish that off. And I think we need to take that same approach in exercising our faith too. We need to trust that God will work through us by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we need to be calm in the storm. And I know that sounds hard. If you're standing out in a rainstorm, you don't want to really be out there, but we need to find that peace, and that is a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, which passes all understanding. And you might like to have a look at the adverbs and adjectives that go before each of these heroes of faith in chapter 11 in your own time. Let me go through a few. By faith we understand. Abel offered. Noah built. Enoch was taken. Abraham was called to go. Made his home. Lived in tents. Looked forward to. Longed for. Offered. Reasoned. By faith. Blessed. Hid. Looked. Persevered. Kept. Conquered. Gained. Shut. Quenched flames. Received. Raised. Refused. Chose. And on it goes. And you might like to think of how when you go home and throughout this week, God is going to call you to exercise some of those things in a largely unbelieving world or unacknowledging world of who God is. But we need to remember that it is God's world. The world is not out of control. This is God's world, and we need to apply some of those things. And we may need to exercise our faith in a negative way as well. And by negative, I mean in the terms of refusing some things. So we need to make a decision sometimes about what is right and what is wrong, and refuse some things, and whatever that temptation may be. For Moses, in this chapter, it may have been refusing to be a part of the pleasure-driven, privileged position that he had in Egyptian society. He chose to refuse that. For us, it may be refusing to view pornography, refusing to drink to excess, refusing to hurt others, to climb the corporate ladder, refusing to hold a grudge against someone, refusing hatred, trusting that God will give you the ability to forgive. But in all this, we know that as we exercise our faith, it's going to grow. It's going to grow stronger and stronger. Here's an example from Korea. A small rural village in Korea had been experiencing drought for a number of years. And the town decided to have a prayer meeting, a prayer vigil, to try and pray for rain. So they all gathered together one night, and the church was packed. And they prayed and they cried out to God for rain. At around about midnight, a few big drops started to fall, which then turned into an onslaught as the heavens opened up. For the next few hours, it just bucketed. Lots and lots of rain. There was much praising of God. Until after a little while, the villagers got tired and began to get a bit grumbly because it was too wet to go home. One small boy stepped forward with an umbrella. An older man asked him, "How did you know to bring an umbrella after so many years of drought?" And the small boy replied, "Well, we came here to pray for rain, and I knew that God would hear our prayers." We need to have faith like a child in a sense, don't we? We need to have a simplicity and a simpleness of understanding that God is good and that God loves us. We exercise our faith in him and our faith will grow. Let me give you one last reason I think that we can have confidence in our faith. And that is because of this. That is because of the gospel. Because we're told in Romans 1 verse 16... that the power of the gospel is for salvation of everyone who believes. So we need to trust that God still speaks through what he spoke through. Okay? So in the Bible, God has given us what we need to grow in our faith. God has given us what we need to share our faith. We need to exercise it. We need to use it and grow it. And I want to just give you a few Bible references to think about throughout the week that I think are helpful in thinking about your own faith in God, God's power still active in the world, and how you can use that as well for his glory. So I think Romans 1 verse 16 is a very good one. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't forget that this is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. There is power in the word of God when it is preached, when it is read, when it is studied, when you get together in a Bible study, when you have your own time before God reading the Bible. If you can, try and get into a habit of reading together with someone. Share that as you do that and how God is speaking to you. And iron sharpens iron. You'll grow stronger. John chapter 20 verse 31 I think is also a good one. And in that John makes it very clear that All this, he's talking about his gospel there, all this is so that you may believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it's there for, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him may have life, eternal life. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we can know Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world, and we can't see him now, but we can have faith in who he is and what he's done. So we need to come back to that. Faith can always be a Jesus issue. Come back to Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember his love for you. The extent he went to on the cross so that we can know him. And I'll read this one out to you. This is from 1 Peter 3 to 9. I think this one's a helpful one. So 1 Peter 3 to 9. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perseveres, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And one last verse, and then I'll finish. James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Isn't that an amazing promise? That as we approach God, God will come near to you. I think sometimes we, and myself certainly, we forget that. We forget that we need to step. We need to step forward in faith to him. But God will come near to you in that. And we may have our doubts, we may have our struggles, we will have our struggles in our daily life, that things aren't quite yet as they are, and why aren't they as we would like them to be. Well, I'll just finish with a quote from Max Lucado, from his book Fearless, and he says this: everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. Let me pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your divine testimony to us, for the assurance of our salvation because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that we would have a richer, deeper, stronger faith. When we can't see why things happen the way they do, help us come back to trusting you. Help us to look at you. Help us to rejoice, to revisit our joy, our first love in you. And help us to honour the name of Jesus this week. In Jesus' name, amen.